text this morning is taken from Nahum, one of the minor prophets, Nahum chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 3. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Nahum is after Micah and before Habakkuk, right? So try to locate that book. And I will read to you from verses 2 and 3. The God of anger, the God of love. Nahum chapter 1 verse 2 and 3 says here, God is jealous and the Lord revenges. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. And he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Now over here in these two verses, we find God being described as a God who is angry, right? A God of wrath. The Lord revenges. The Lord is furious. And then in the same verse, we also see that the Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, God of love. Is there a contradiction here? Do we have a schizophrenic God? God forbid, of course not. Our God is the God of truth. He does not contradict himself. He is always constant and consistent. The same yesterday, today, and forever. But so how do you explain this? On the one hand, you have God who is very angry. On the other hand, God who is very loving. There are those who say that, there are two gods in the Bible. There's one God for the Old Testament and another God for the New Testament, and they are not the same. Because they say in the God of the Old Testament, we see him always judging and punishing people. There is so much destruction. So the God of the Old Testament is a God of anger, a God of wrath. And in the New Testament, we find that the God of the New Testament is so gracious, right? So merciful, so loving, so forgiving. And so they say, that is a different God. Not the same as the Old Testament God. There are two different gods. Well, the modernists and the liberals have this kind of a view. They cannot reconcile the two. And then there are those who say that the God of the Bible may be the same God, but we find that he is an evolving God. In the God of the Old Testament, we see him so angry. Well, that's because he was very immature at that time. Right? A young God, immature God, always angry, hot-tempered, has a short fuse, and then will take vengeance against man, right? And destroy. In the New Testament, by the time he comes to the New Testament, well, he has already matured. And now, very patient. Merciful, kind, forgiving. He has matured. He's now perfect. Is this the kind of God we have? Is this how we should understand the God of the Bible? Some of us may think like this. God forbid we think of God in this way. What kind of God is the God of the Bible? This is the question we want to ask and try to answer this morning. And those who are in the catechism class would know this very well. They have just studied and memorized, what is God? You know what is God? If someone asks you the question, what is God? In one sentence, can you give me an answer? The Westminster Shorter Catechism question number 4 has a good answer. God is a spirit. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Surely you as true lifers know this very well, don't you? Memorize it. But I want to draw your attention to this statement. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. God is immutable. He is unchangeable. He is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He is always constant and consistent in his being and in his ways. And we read in Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. Malachi 3 verse 6 tells us, God saying, "For I am the Lord." Right? The Lord says, "I am the Lord, and I change not. I change not." So in the Old Testament, we find God himself saying, "I do not change." How about in the New Testament? Same God, saying the same thing. Hebrews 13 verse 8, we read, Jesus Christ, and we know Jesus Christ is none other than God himself. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. Now we have such a God, entirely trustworthy. We as human beings, we change all the time, right? We have our mood swings. We break our promises. We can love someone at one moment and then not love him anymore. We change. We are untrustworthy, unreliable. But God is very trustworthy, very reliable. And then in Nahum chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, we read, God is jealous and the Lord revenges. Yes, we have such a God full of anger and fury. The Lord revenges and is furious. And the Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger. At the same time, he's also a God of love and very merciful, plenteous in mercy. So let us look at these two attributes of the Lord, all right? Firstly, the God of the Bible is a God of anger. Make no mistake about it, he is an angry God. In Nahum 1 verse 2, we read, God is jealous. God is jealous. Now here, when Nahum, the prophet, described God as jealous, God is jealous, please don't think of the jealousy that we often have. Our kind of jealousy is often sinful, right? Jealousy. Nahum definitely is not talking about jealousy that is sinful and wrong. Many a time we may feel this way. We are jealous. We are jealous because of other people's promotion, success, right? Wealth and honor. And so on and so forth. We are jealous of others. When we don't have what other people have, we are jealous or we envy what they have. Jealousy and envy. That is sinful. The envious, the jealousy that is of the envious sort is sinful and wrong. And many a time we feel that way. And Proverbs 6:34 tells us that jealousy is the rage of men, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. And when we get jealous, we are envious of people. We try to destroy them, sabotage them, undermine them, stab them in the back, put them down because we want to be up. And that's what we see in the world. And sometimes we also fall into sin. God forbid that we do so. And if we are like that, please, uproot, take away, obliterate this kind of a sinful feeling that we have in our hearts. Such ungodly, unholy jealousy, sinful desires, envying others. Let us not envy. This green-eyed monster of envy is very destructive because it will cause us to hurt, to kill, right? To steal, to cheat, to destroy. It is like that. The jealousy of God is very different. It is godly jealousy, holy jealousy over here. And here the word jealous in the original in Hebrew has the idea of protective zeal. Protective zeal. So God is jealous in the sense that He is zealous. Zealous for what? For what? Zealous to protect His name. Zealous to protect His holiness. Zealous to protect His worthiness. Zealous to protect His justice. Right? So this protective zeal, He is zealous to protect His holiness and His uniqueness. For this God is the one living and true God. There are no other gods. And God has made us for Himself. Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God wants us to worship Him. And when we worship other gods, and there are no other gods, there's only one living and true God, we worship other gods. We love other gods. Or we worship ourselves, we make ourselves God and love ourselves more than God. Then God becomes very jealous, and rightly so. Because only He is worthy of worship. We don't worship His creatures. We worship the Creator. And when we worship the creation, the creatures, and we set up idols for ourselves, and we worship ourselves, we look at the mirror and keep on saying, I'm good, I'm God. When God hears it in heaven, what will He think? He is very angry. We are not good. We are not God. We cannot worship ourselves. And even the angels who have no sin, we cannot fall down to worship them. Only we must bow down and worship the living and true God who is holy, unique, no other God like Him, no other God but Him. And when we worship other gods and we try to take away any glory that is due only to Him, He becomes very jealous. Rightly so, rightly so. Just like the husband and wife relationship, we are one flesh. And we have vowed to be faithful, right, to each other until death us do part. We cannot commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And so a husband or wife can be justly jealous, right? And the husband loves someone else or has an affair with another woman, instead of giving his whole heart, love and devotion to her, the spouse. That is godly jealousy. You ought to be jealous. If wives are not jealous because their husband is, you know, friendly with another woman or trying to be more friendly to them than they are to her, something is wrong somewhere. There's godly jealousy, protective zeal. You better be careful, right? In all these matters. And this godly jealousy we also must possess, right? So God guards what belongs rightly to Him, the worship that is due only to Him, the glory that only He can receive, no one else, we must render to Him. Give it to someone else, He's very, very angry at this, and He will judge. And that's why the Lord says, because I'm the only living and true God, you cannot have any other gods beside Me. The first two commandments of the Ten Commandments make it very clear. We read in Exodus, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the third and fourth generation of them that hate Me. God is very serious about this. He will share His worship with no one. He will share His glory with no one. We must worship and glorify God and God only. Exodus 34 verse 14 tells us, For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous, His name is jealous, is a jealous God. There's one name, God, you can, of God, and He is jealous. And God has many names, right? Jehovah Jireh, He is our provider. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And He's also jealous. He's a jealous God. Whose name is jealous is a jealous God. And so, do you have any idols in your life? Remove it. Put God first place in your life. He must be always number one in your thinking, in your feeling, in all that you do. He must be number one. And please, if we have any of these idols at home, graven images, these idols, don't say, oh, this is just a souvenir from one of my travels. If you have any of these graven images, objects of worship, you may not be worshipping them, but if they're in your home, it can be a snare. It's a false representation of God anyway. You must get rid of them. Don't have them in your home. It can tempt, it can snare you, it can trap you. Don't allow Satan this foothold. Okay? So get rid of them, and if you have them, even if they are made of gold, go and sell it away, melt down the gold, right? Don't have any of these things in your house, because know that God is jealous, very jealous. And when you want to worship Him, He demands you, you must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Know who this God is. Don't you know He's a jealous God? And every ounce of our devotion and desire must be only towards Him. 100% loyalty. And because He is such a jealous God, He's a God of jealousy, He judges and punishes those who rebel against Him. And Nahum minced no words here when he declared, "The Lord revenges. The Lord taketh vengeance. He will not sit down and do nothing. You offend and this God, you break His commandments. You don't give what is due to Him. He will take action. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. You don't want God to be your enemy, and you don't want to be an enemy of God too. You don't want to rebel against Him. Are you an enemy of God? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in God rightly? How we must, or else He will take action." That's why we come to church, right? Come Sunday after Sunday to worship the Lord, to know more of Him. That's why we attend fellowship meetings. Why? That's why we take Bible study classes. That's why we come to Sunday school. How we need to know God more and more. Today, please know, if you do not already know that God is jealous. That is His name. And if we offend this God and transgress His commandments, and we live in sin and iniquity, and we rebel against Him, He will take vengeance. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 35 says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." All right? There's one thing, there's another thing that belongs only to the Lord. That is vengeance. We have no right to take vengeance on another. Please don't learn from the movies. You know, I want to take revenge. 我要报仇, you know. Don't follow that. Yes, people may do you wrong, or hurt you, or steal from you, or cheat you, and do all kinds of evil things against you, but what should be our response? Not to take vengeance and do the same. God commands us to love our enemies. Love our enemies. Those who curse you, you bless. Those who slap you on one cheek, right? Let him slap the other one. Don't retaliate. Do good to them who treat you wickedly and badly. That's what the Bible commands us. And then, of course, does that mean that such a person gets off scot-free for all the wrong that he has done? Of course not. There's a God in heaven. He is holy. He is just. And he will judge perfectly according to his own perfect law, perfect nature, and perfect justice. He will do it. Let God do it. He is the judge. And he will do it according to his perfect time and perfect judgment. Okay. So that's why Romans chapter 12, 19 to 21 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine." Vengeance is mine. It's not ours, it's not yours, not mine, but only the Lord's. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Maybe through this, he may see the error of his way and repent. Or else, his conscience may prick him, and he will find himself convicted and guilty, right, of what he has done. "Be not overcome of evil," the Bible says, "but overcome evil with good." And insofar as judgment and justice is concerned, God is the perfect judge. Let him do it. We are not perfect. Right? We are not perfectly just or righteous. Only God is. And someone who can mete out judgment and justice and righteous punishment is none other than God himself. Let him do it. Sometimes we take matters in our own hands and we may judge unrighteously. Right? Mete out the punishment that is not fair, that is unjust. So let God judge. And what we are responsible to do is to love, right? To love our enemies. When they do wrong to us, love them. That is God's way, right? Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die for us. He who had no sin became sin for us, who are sinners, deserving condemnation, and the Lord loved us. So we follow this good example of the Lord, but nonetheless, our God is a holy God, a God of justice. He is jealous to protect, all right, his holiness and uniqueness, and those who break his commandments one day will stand before the judgment of the great white throne. And those who are his enemies, those who don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who don't worship him, whose sins are still unforgiven, on that day they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Let God do it. We are not God, right? Let God be God, and he will judge. So God is sure to execute judgment on those who rebel against him, sure, right? And Nahum here was prophesying against the city of Nineveh. Now in verse 1 we read, "The burden of Nineveh," the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. So this was a message given to Nineveh, to the Ninevites. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And Assyria was a superpower at this point in time. They were conquering many countries. In fact, at this juncture, they had already conquered Ephraim, the northern kingdom of Israel. They had already conquered in 721 BC. God used the Assyrians to punish the northern kingdom for all their sins and all their idolatry, right? They followed the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and he built a golden calf in Dan and Bethel, and then told the Israelites, "Worship, right, the golden calf. You worship Jehovah through the golden calf." Of course, that is, God is very angry with this. God sent the prophets one by one. They wouldn't listen. So 721 BC, the Lord used the Assyrians to punish the northern kingdom of Ephraim and judge them, right, for their sins. So that was what happened. But, you know, although God used Assyria, the Ninevites, to punish Israel, the Ninevites were not without sin. They were an ungodly people. They were heathens. They worshipped idols. Nonetheless, God used them. And the problem with Assyria was when she was successful in her campaigns against Ephraim, instead of giving glory to God and fearing God, they became very proud and boastful. And they began to say that, oh, the God of Israel is no match for our gods. Okay. The God of Israel is weak, and our gods are more powerful, and that's why we can conquer Ephraim. The God of Israel is no one, it's nobody, it's nothing. They despise, they blaspheme against this God. And you say all these things against God, this is a very fearful thing. God hears. And you think God will leave it alone? He will judge. He is very angry. He was angry with Ephraim. Although he used Assyria, Israel did not humble, Assyria did not humble itself, was proud against God. God will judge Assyria. Now Nahum says, yes, you are very powerful, and you now boast against God the burden of Nineveh. Now I'm preaching against you. This is the word of the Lord. God is not happy at all. God is very angry with you. He is furious, and he is about to take revenge. You know what happened? You know, if this word was preached against the Ninevites, they should have repented. You know, just about 100 years before, there was another prophet that preached to Nineveh. Remember? The prophet that was swallowed up by the whale, by the big fish, Jonah. Jonah went to preach to the Ninevites. And he was a reluctant prophet, because Jonah knew that Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God he knew, he worshipped, he believed in, and trusted, was actually a very merciful God. I don't want to go to Nineveh and preach to them, God. And he ran away, right? He ran away. Why? Because Jonah confessed, I know that God is very merciful. And if the Ninevites, after preaching them, would repent, God would forgive them and not destroy them. Jonah knew that. So the God of the Old Testament, yes, is a very angry God, at the same time also a very loving God. You repent, he is quick to forgive. And Jonah knew that. He didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. He didn't want God to forgive the Ninevites or show them mercy. He hated the Ninevites. He wanted God to destroy them. That's why he didn't want to preach. If he preached the good news, they might repent, and then he doesn't want to see that happen. Of course, you cannot run away from God. And God had to turn him around and send this great fish to swallow him up and carried him to Nineveh, and there he humbled himself. He preached. And then the Ninevites confessed their sins, humbled themselves, repented. It was something very good, right? But over here, we find that, you know, Nahum was sent once again to preach to the Ninevites. And this time, did they repent? Sad to say, they did not repent. But God also didn't destroy them immediately, right? He gave them time. He was very patient with them. And it was only much later, 100 years later, that he finally destroyed them, in about 600 BC. At this point in time, about 700 BC, right, when Nahum preached. And so, yes, our God is a God full of wrath, righteous, holy indignation, and he taketh vengeance against those who rebel against him. At the same time, he is also very long-suffering and patient and kind, plenteous in mercy, forgiving. He is also a God of love, great love. And that's why Nahum here said, all right, that God is slow to anger. And that is to really remind the Ninevites, remember what happened in the days of Jonah, your forefathers. Don't boast against God. You know how God can destroy. And you also know that when you confess your sin and you repent, God is so quick to forgive you and spare you. You know that. Why are you forgetting this right now? And now you have conquered Ephraim, the northern kingdom of Israel. You become very proud and boastful. And you forget this God. Well, this God is now coming to judge you. Don't think he will spare you. And by this word, they should be awakened. I better now humble myself and confess my sins. Today, they did not. And yet, the Lord was very patient with them. And Nahum says here, you know, he is slow. He's still slow, right? To take vengeance. Slow to anger. Plenteous in mercy. Our God is not a God with a short fuse. He is very, very long-suffering. In Psalm 103, verse 8, we read, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." And in 2 Peter 3, 9, we know this well. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Right? So God does not take a delight in the destruction of the wicked. Ezekiel 33:11 tells us, "As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." God wants us to live, not die. But we refuse to live. We refuse. We rebel against the one who gives life. We want our own deadly ways. We want to live in our sin, enjoy the pleasures of this life, break his commandments. Who cares? There are those who are so callous in their words and say, "If I go to hell, I go to hell. Hell is a beautiful place. All my friends are there. I can enjoy all the nightclubs in hell and all the, you know, places of sin in heaven. So boring. Don't want to go there. I'd rather go to hell." And they think like this. That is a great insult against God. Please never talk like this and think like this. It's very dangerous to think and to talk like this. And when the gospel is preached, and when the holiness of God is preached, and the judgment of God to come is preached to you, we must be quick to humble ourselves. Be like the Ninevites of old, not the Ninevites of new over here. Be the Ninevites of old who, to the preaching of Jonah, repented. And God indeed is slow to anger. He keeps waiting. He waits and waits and waits for people to repent of their sins and believe and trust in him. And he's still waiting. He's still waiting. The Lord Jesus did a most wonderful work for us. He went to the cross, dying for our sins, shedding his precious blood. He was nailed to the cross by wicked hands, our hands. And then he rose from the dead. So he's the resurrection and life. And then he says, "Now all that I've done is all for you. Now believe on me and you will be saved. You have everlasting life." And yet throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia, people keep on rebelling against him, right? Rejecting him, denying him, disobeying his commands, not wanting to trust in him. And there are those who even persecute the church and persecute the Christians, put them to death. You think God doesn't care? You think God is not upset or angry? He's very angry. But yet he is very patient and long-suffering. You know, when we sin, the first sin we have committed, God would be perfectly just and right to condemn us straight to hell. The very first sin, first day. How many sins have we committed already? How many wrongs have we done? How many times we have rebelled against the Lord? And God still exercises patience. Even with this world, this very sinful, immoral world that we live in, which is getting from bad to worse. The fornication and the sexual immorality out there really is plaguing this world, and it plagues the church too. You know, we better learn to be separate from the world, all right? To be really set apart, sanctified, and keep ourselves holy unto God, to draw near to Him, and not allow the world to influence us. With all the immorality that's going out there, and now they are very proud of their immorality. They are no more ashamed. And we Christians, how do we think? How do we respond? We think that, oh, this is okay. Everybody is doing it, so it's okay. I do it as well. Be not deceived, dear friends. God is not mocked. He is very patient, waiting and waiting. And for 2,000 years already, He has been waiting. Jesus Christ will come back one day, and He will judge. Right now, why has He not come back after 2,000 years? He is waiting. Waiting and waiting very, very patiently, despite all the hatred against Him, the rebellion that's against Him. He's still waiting for men to repent. Waiting for you as well. Anyone here still not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? Still have not made peace with God? Still an enemy of God? Still in his sin? Still not yet forgiven? God is a loving God. He is very kind. He is very patient with us. He is still waiting. And if He's still waiting, don't take advantage of His patience. If the Lord is speaking to your heart and convicting you, your sin, don't delay. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, because you do not know when judgment will come. Our life is not in our hands. Can we just drop dead tomorrow or the next moment? Sure we can. We read of so many of such instances. We are not in control, dear friends. When will the world end? The world getting better, all that fighting and the wars and all the weapons the world has. Don't think that the world will ever be disarmed. Impossible. Never will happen. The world is preparing for war. The only time when the world is free from weapons will be in the millennium, the kingdom of Christ to come. We have no hope in this world, but God is very patient with this world, with us. And if you have been hearing God's word, why will you not believe and repent? Don't test God. God is very patient, but don't tempt Him. And God is waiting, but He will not wait forever. There will come a point in time when He says, enough is enough. The iniquity is full, judgment will come. And this was what happened to Nineveh about 100 years later from the prophecy. And take note, God waited for 100 years after He spoke this word to them, that He is a jealous God. He will take vengeance. He is furious with them. And He didn't judge them 1 year later. He waited 100 years later before He finally destroyed them. You see what a patient God He is? Isn't He loving to give them this kind of a time? 100 years later, 2-3 generations later, He gave them that kind of a time. Yes, the Lord is long-suffering to us, but not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. There is no contradiction in the nature of God. On the one hand, He's a God of anger. On the other hand, He's a God of love. Yes, He is slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. And this should move us to believe on Him, to make peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's not by our good works that we are saved. You must trust in this good God and all the good works He has done for you. By faith, believing in what He has said, and then you will have peace with God. You can be reconciled to Him. Be part of His family. One day this world will be destroyed. God had already destroyed the world and showed his power, his anger, his vengeance on the world the first time in Genesis. The whole world was, at that time, was covered by water. A global flood destroyed all the inhabitants on the earth, save Noah and his family, who were believers. And even in those days, God was very, very, yes, he was very angry with the people, and yet at the same time, he was very merciful, patient with them, and showed them his love by waiting. And then Noah was preaching all those years, and we are told in 1 Peter 3 verse 20, the souls which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing. Noah, the preacher of righteousness, was preaching, believe in this God, repent of your sins. God is going to bring a great flood, right, to destroy the whole world. And I'm building this ark. You can come safely into the ark if you believe. They refused. They scoffed and mocked. They say he was a crazy old man. What rain? There's no rain since the beginning. You say so much water will come down from heaven and it will flood the whole earth. You must be going mad. And then they ridicule the word of the Lord and the gospel that Noah preached. And the Lord waited for how long? Well, the ark was a building, 120 years. He waited for them to repent. They refused. And at the end, only 8 were saved. You don't want to belong to this world that is really ripe for judgment, dear friend. May you find your ark of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Quickly be saved and repent. Or when judgment comes, it will be too late. So take note of this. Yes, our God is a God of anger. He's also a God of love. And how he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He has shown his great love for us. God need not have done that for us, but yes, he loved us and he gave his only begotten Son. And look at how the Lord Jesus suffered for us. And if you now can see, dear friends, how God is so holy and we are so sinful, and how God is so merciful and he is so patient with us, and still we are going against him, and you know you're guilty, you know you're wrong, let us quickly confess our sins, repent, and get right with God. Let us not end up like the Ninevites, the days of Nahum, who did not repent and were destroyed. And God is a God of vengeance. He is jealous. Worship only him. Believe only in him. No other God. And there is no other Savior but the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray you may have mercy on us. We thank thee for thy patience, thy long-suffering, and help us always to be very quick when we are convicted of our sin to repent. And we thank thee that when we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now as we come before the table of grace, remembering what the Lord Jesus had done for us, the bread and the cup, which represents his body and his blood. Help us, Lord, to be right with thee and to get right with thee. How we need thee, O Lord. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.